Thank you.
Last week that I would read of King David and war, the man whose name is used symbolically with Jesus Christ as King of Israel. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 18, and remember God had already told Israel when he brought them out of Egypt that he, God, was, quote, a man of war. You should read all of Psalm 18, as godly King David praises God for delivering him from his enemies. One of his statements of praise is in verse 34, he teacheth my hands to war. Verse 39 and 40, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the neck of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. This was no aberration of David praising God for such a thing as war, for we read in Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. At the end of that psalm, you will see that David thanked God that he could fight victoriously so that the land could be rid of those who would destroy Israel. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. Verse 14, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You read the whole of Psalm 144. David is literally thanking God that he, King David, was taught to war against Israel's enemies, that Israel might live in peace in their cities. Does America live in peace in her cities today? Is it because we're against the one-sided? Our enemies are making war against us, but we offer no war against them, not even a defensive war for our families, our community, or our nation. Apparently, we have not learned what godly King David learned from God, war against enemies of God's people. Well, perhaps we have not learned that yet, but we are already learning fear. Here is some proof. On May 10, 1981, the Arizona Republic reprinted an article which had originally appeared in the New York Times. The headline is, Security-Conscious Celebrities Spend Millions. Subheading, Bulletproof Vests Are Hot Items Since Reagan-Lennon Attacks. The article, of course, was written before the shooting of the Catholic Pope. The article is about how wealthy people who can afford it are spending large sums of money on security alarms on their homes, hiring private guards and guard dogs and so on, and that the fear of attack or injury has heightened since the shootings of well-known people. To give you an idea of the fear among some of these people, here are a few excerpts from the rather long article. Quote, a number of state governors, including Jay Rockefeller of West Virginia, Robert List of Nevada, and James A. Rhodes of Ohio, now regularly wear vests or other apparel made of material resistant to bullets during their public appearances. The next one. In New Orleans, Tim Zoffel, president of Solutions Incorporated, a security company, said the demand for bullet-resistant leather vests zoomed after the shooting of Lennon, not only from rock and country musicians, but also from local businessmen. Further down, quote, in Los Angeles, private security companies say providing guards for business celebrities and equipping their automobiles, homes, and offices with security systems is a business that brings in many millions of dollars a year. A little further down, it says, according to some estimates, American corporations now spend nearly $6 billion a year on security, largely for uniformed guards and physical plant security, but also for a variety of special security precautions ranging from closed-circuit television systems to panic buttons placed at the desk of a chief executive to summon help if necessary. This fear of injury or assassination is not confined to non-Christians. The article does not mention Billy Graham, but Mr. Graham has for years lived behind a security fence with guard dogs and walking guards at his home in North Carolina. This article does mention the Reverend Jerry Falwell and says this, quote, the Reverend Jerry Falwell, director of Moral Majority Incorporated, travels with a security team of 20 or more guards And as the White House has done since the attack on Reagan on March 30th, his aides now refuse to release his itinerary in advance. So far in the article, none of the actions or the precautions taken by any of these people are indicated to be illegal, only fearful. However, at the very end of the article, the New York Times writer tells the following, and you folks out there who think perhaps some of your neighbors are getting a little paranoid in their fears about being injured or killed by criminals, listen to this. Quote, a number of public officials who were interviewed confided they now often carry a gun, sometimes without having a permit. How about that? Probably in some cases these are the same officials who vote for laws prohibiting non-government citizens from carrying self-defense weapons. And of course all of you would believe that if anybody in America would obey America's laws, it would be judges, would it not? Well, here's the next paragraph. Quote, a legislative study in Texas, where a federal district judge, John Wood, was murdered in a still unsolved attack 2 years ago, indicated one-third of the state's judges now carry handguns illegally because they fear a similar attempt on their lives, end of quote. Yes, judges are carrying illegal firearms to protect themselves. Now, the article listed only one Christian minister as taking measures for his own protection, Jerry Falwell, and it says he has 20 bodyguards. I assume some of them are armed, and if so, that shows that one of America's best-known evangelists understands that Christians can be protected with arms. And by the way, since I did mention the rapture at the beginning of this broadcast, Mr. Jerry Falwell does teach that. He does tell Christians they do not have to worry about the tribulation, because they are going to be raptured before it comes anyway. However, since he does have bodyguards, it is obvious that he has the good sense to try to preserve his life from those who might take it before he is raptured off to heaven. I say good sense, and I think that is a correct term. We are told in 2 Timothy 1:7 that Christian believers have been given a sound mind, and in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we are told we have the mind of Christ. Reverend Falwell knows the Bible quite well, and he would most certainly know that Jesus told his disciples in Luke 22 and verse 36, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one, and that in Luke 11, Jesus warned that unarmed men were subject to having their property stolen from them. Jerry Falwell has armed his servants to protect himself from harm, and I believe that since he has done so, he would certainly endorse other Christians doing the same thing. This would, of course, be consistent with what we read in broadcast number 3 of the first armed Christian, Father Abram. In Genesis 14, when Abram's nephew and others were kidnapped, Abram armed himself and his servants and rescued them, putting their captors to the sword. The high priest Melchizedek then visited Abram and blessed him, saying that God Almighty Himself had delivered the wicked men into Abram's hands. I remind you again, this Melchizedek of Genesis 14 is also the Jesus Christ of the Christians, as testified in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7. So we have, in actual truth, Jesus Christ blessing Abram for his use of arms to rescue his people from an enemy. That broadcast number 3, by the way, is on the cassette tape I will be offering free for radio listeners in a few minutes. So get a pencil and paper and have it ready to write down my address. I realize some of these passages are not familiar to many churchgoers because they hear so much of love, peace, and pacifism that they do not know that according to Exodus 15, our God is a God of war. Yes, that's right, Exodus 15 and verse 3. They also read God's law in Exodus 22:2, which says quite plainly that if you kill a man who is breaking into your house at night, you are not to be punished for it. Since God authorizes the homeowner to slay the intruder or to detain him, it follows that God authorizes the homeowner to be armed. It would be silly to say, oh, you can stop the criminal, but then say you cannot have arms to use to stop him. Even our foolish British cousins, who for over 20 years sent their police bobbies, they call them, about without guns, have finally given up and armed them. In a few minutes, I am going to read some from John Locke, that great Christian whose writings so influenced our Christian forefathers in America. First, I want to offer our free Christian Defense Packet to you. This will be the last time I will offer this, so you had better write today. Don't put it off. If you forget, I'll not be offering it next week, and it will be too late. This is free. Just write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85000. Ask for the Christian Defense Packet. This will include a number of articles about crime, about Bible law, and it will include a C90 cassette tape of the first three of these six radio broadcasts. I've already had requests for this packet from legislators, from men in law enforcement, and of course from many Christians who want to know where in the Bible God Almighty authorizes Christians to have arms and to use them in defense of their home, family, and nation. Most of those Bible passages will be given in those first three broadcasts. They will be on that cassette tape, which will come with the free Christian Defense Packet. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the Christian Defense Packet, and I'll give that address later at the end of the broadcast. All right, a little from John Locke, and I am reading this from a book called The Christian History of the Constitution. John Locke, writing about the natural state of man, quote, "To understand political power, right, and derive it from its original, we must consider what state all men are naturally in, and that is a state of perfect freedom to order their actions and dispose of their possessions and persons as they think fit within the bounds of the law of nature without asking leave or depending upon the will of any other man." John Locke then goes on for three long pages to prove that God has not set one man to rule over another except under two conditions. The first is if a man or men voluntarily agree to appoint one or more men to rule over them in certain areas, such as electing magistrate or policemen to enforce agreed upon rules and regulations. The second way in which man can come under the legal power of another man is if the first man attacks or places himself in a state of war against the other man. At that moment, John Locke reasoned, the two parties have come into a state of war, the former state of peace has been ended, and the party being attacked now has, by the laws of nature, the right to capture, render harmless, or even kill the person who has attacked him. He therefore has obtained legal power over the attacker, to which the attacker has consented by his actions, even though not by words. An example in our history would be the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. When the first bomb dropped, a state of war existed between Japan and the United States, and the laws of reason and the laws of nature gave the United States every right to use whatever power it had at its command to kill those Japanese pilots, to sink their ships, and even to wage war against their country, and no one with a reasonable mind would question that right. John Locke reasoned, as all rational men must, that this same situation prevails when a robber enters your home or place of business. He has put himself into a state of war against you, and therefore he is legally under your power to do with him as you wish or as you are able, no man being able to question your right to do so. Here is John Locke again, quote, "The state of war is a state of enmity and destruction, and therefore declaring by word or action not a passionate and hasty, but a sedate, settled design upon another's man's life, puts him in a state of war with him against whom he has declared such an intention, and so has exposed his life to the other's power to be taken away by him or anyone that joins with him in his defense and espouses his quarrel. it being reasonable and just, I should have a right to destroy that which threatens me with destruction. John Locke continues, "For by the fundamental law of nature, man being to be preserved as much as possible, when all cannot be preserved, the safety of the innocent is to be preserved, and one may destroy a man who makes war upon him for the same reason that he may kill a wolf or a lion. And hence it is that he who attempts to get another man into his absolute power does thereby put himself into a state of war with him, it being to be understood as a declaration of a design upon his life." After enlarging on this to some extent, he concludes with this, quote, "This makes it lawful for a man to kill a thief, who has not in the least hurt him, nor declared any design upon his life, any farther than by the use of force, so to get him in his power as to take away his money, or what he pleases, from him. Because, using force where he has no right to get me into his power, let his pretense be what it will, I have no reason to suppose that he who would take away my liberty," and here he's referring to the thief pointing the gun at you, "has at that moment taken away your liberty. That he who would take away my liberty would not, when he had me in his power, take away everything else. And therefore, it is lawful for me to treat him as one who has put himself into a state of war with me. In other words, kill him if I can, for to that hazard does he justly expose himself, whoever introduces a state of war and is the aggressor in it." So that John Locke's readers did not make the mistake of thinking the citizen must wait for the police to arrive, and that only the police had the power to kill the intruder, John Locke wrote further, quote, "Thus the thief I may kill when he sets on to rob me but of my horse or coat, because the law, which was made for my preservation, where it," meaning where its enforcers, "where it cannot interpose to secure my life from present force, that law permits me my own defense and the right of war, a liberty to kill the aggressor, because the aggressor allows no time to appeal to our common judge," end of quote. That is why God and man have always recognized that when one is attacked, he is not required to wait for any other man. He has the immediate right to kill the attacker in self-defense and to suffer no punishment for it. Neither God's law nor reason will leave the Christian helpless before the criminal, whether that criminal is one man breaking into my house, or whether that criminal is a combination of men set out to destroy my community or nation. He, the aggressor, has caused the state of war to exist. He, the aggressor, has placed himself at jeopardy, and I have the right to visit the consequences of his act upon him. John Locke wrote pages and pages on civil government, defining the logic of Bible law and the reasonableness of punishment for crime. In 1695, he wrote a pamphlet on the reasonableness of Christianity, in which he proved that the Christian religion is the most reasonable institution in the world. Mr. Locke did that on the basis that the Christian Bible provides the means for the punishment of criminals and the end of crime, so that all reasonable men might live together in peace and harmony, and suffer from neither crime nor war. Today, unreasonable men have torn from our hands the holy laws of God as given in the Christian Bible, and they have left us helpless and defenseless before thieves, murderers, and would-be captors. The laws of the Christian Bible that John Locke and others in early America recognized as the basis for peaceful civilization are preached against today in tens of thousands of pulpits of America, and a once great Christian nation is left without law and is dying of lawlessness. John Locke, Samuel Adams, James Madison, and hundreds of other Christians of the 1600s and 1700s recognized that without Bible law, Christian civilization could not survive. Now we have, almost without resistance, given up Bible law, and we are suffering the consequences. By the way, if you want to read more of John Locke, we have that 480-page book called The Christian History of the Constitution, which has over 60 pages of John Locke from which I have been reading and commenting, and you can have that 480-page book for an offering of $10 to America's Promise Radio Ministry. It is very large. It has 8.5 by 11 inch pages. It's hardbound in red with gold leaf, quotes scores of men of Puritan England and colonial America. It is a real blessing for Christians to read and study the Christian history of the Constitution. Send a $10 offering, please. My address for that is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for it by name, The Christian History of the Constitution. Remember, of course, the Christian Defense Packet itself is free for the asking. That book will also explain why the Christians of early America had no gun laws. Every man was expected to have weapons and know how to use them. All able-bodied males were part of the armed militia. They punished criminals, even executed murderers and rapists, and they waged war against enemies who would injure or kill them. No pacifistic or helpless Christians, these forefathers of ours. They turned the other cheek to their brethren, they forgave insults, but the man or nation that would rob or kill, they met with the blade or the gun. I said I would tell you of a time when ancient Israel had been so disarmed by their enemies they could not fight in war. This took place before David's time. Turn quickly to 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 and 20. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Israel was so totally disarmed at that time that they did not have weapons for defense or warfare. We are not yet in such a case, and I doubt that we ever shall be, in spite of the desire of our enemies to disarm us. Bible prophecy tells us that as we conclude that great battle when Gog and Magog, the Mongols from Asia, invade America, Israel, that God will call for a sword against him throughout all of God's land. You'll find that in Ezekiel 38 and verse 21. And in the book of Obadiah, God says Jacob Israel will be for a fire, and Esau Edom, meaning the Reds, will be for stubble. God calls Israel his battle axe, his weapons of war, in Jeremiah 51 and verse 20 against Babylon. And in Revelation 18, God's people are commanded to make war against mystery Babylon. I personally believe it is possible the great congregation which will deliver America from her enemies could be ignited by the enemy's attempt to disarm us. The shots heard round the world fired by American farmers at Concord Bridge were fired at a force of British soldiers who had come to seize the weapons of the American colonists. They had opposed taxes by refusing to pay them. However, attempts to disarm them were met with gunfire. America's war for independence began in a battle over disarming citizens. It is possible that America's war for deliverance will begin the same way, only time will tell. This is Pastor Emery. That is the last broadcast on the Bible and arms. There is much more, of course, which God willing we will discuss at a later date. However, since some who listen may still believe this is unimportant, because we Christians will soon be raptured off the earth anyway, I am going to follow this, God willing, with perhaps 3 broadcasts, in which I will prove to any rational listener that the Bible does not teach any secret removal of the Christian believers, but that instead the Christian believers will be involved directly in the last great battle to be fought on the earth. You are already in that battle now. It is going to get worse, and you are not going to be discharged. So you listen next week as we begin that series. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.